What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, politics is full of strong reactions. Politics is full of dire predictions, of doomsday scenarios, of people saying if this person gets elected or that person gets elected, the world will effectively come to an end. America will be over. We're hearing a lot of that in the last couple weeks. People who didn't believe that Donald Trump would be elected. I was one of those. Saw him elected and were surprised. Some weren't just surprised. They were terrified. And some of them took to the streets. They're convinced that America is over. Why such a strong reaction? Why is progressivism now, at least in the last couple of weeks, marked by this kind of panic? Joining us to talk about the future of progressivism, Pastor Peter Burfeind. He's a regular guest pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio. He's authored the book Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion according to Christianity's oldest heresy, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Why the Left Will Never Stop Despairing Over Trump. Peter, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on.
How do you explain the left's visceral reaction to the election of Donald Trump?
They have made politics a religion. They put all their stock into the idea, they put all their chips on the bet that humanity and history is moving in a certain direction towards their vision. And that vision generally included bigger and bigger government solving all the problems of society. And they just kind of assumed that everything would go in their way and that the demographics were all moving in their direction. And then along comes Trump and they see where the people were really at and where history is really moving. And it's not in their direction. They're discovering that their religion has failed. And there's an old book called The God That Failed, and it's about communism and how people would become communists, and then after a while they'd become disillusioned by it and leave it. And the title of the book was by one of the authors who said basically it was a god to me and it failed me.
So Donald Trump isn't just a bad president in their view. He's a heretic.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good way of putting it. I mean, if you do not believe that the government is the only solution, and that's what's so frustrating to me, is so much of the premise of the left is built on this big non sequitur, meaning it doesn't follow. But basically, if there's a problem, the government is the only means by which we can solve it. Therefore, if you don't support a government, and that being a government big enough and universal enough to solve the problem, you must be for that problem or against solving it. So, you know, if you're not for a government solution to healthcare, well, why are you against healthcare? Not fathoming that there's possibly another way to solve this problem other than through government. For example, local government, state government, or non-government institutions like church or family. And they put all their eggs in the basket of government is the solution to life's problems or society's problems. And they just can't fathom anything beyond that.
So you suggest a thought experiment. A three-part thought experiment that begins with, what if the left or progressives realized that history isn't a thing and the people can't be trusted? What are you talking about there?
Yeah, that gets at the whole idea, that deification of history. It goes back to a Hegelian idea, this idea that history is moving in a certain direction and basically towards leftist ideals. Well, like I said before, I mean, they're finding out that history doesn't support where they want to take things. And the people certainly are not on their side either. This idea that, oh, the people are going to wake up and come to these leftist conclusions, it's the opposite. People are waking up and saying, leftism doesn't work at all. So, I take the thought experiment, I say, what if they came to that conclusion and said, hey, how about let's not put all our eggs in the basket of government? Let's get together and let's try, you know, there's this wonderful clause in the Constitution called the freedom of assembly. What if they got together and said, hey, we can collectivize ourselves. We don't have to force everybody to be collectivized, but let's all get all the Hollywood liberals, the media, let's all get all the people that have all the money, and we'll collectivize ourselves, and we will tackle a societal problem. And the thought experiment conclusion basically says they can't get to that point because they don't have the imagination or the ability to fathom non-governmental solutions. And of course, I mean, I talk about this in my article about they can't get to that point because government has become their god.
So you say this is about first principles for progressives, that these first principles, the deification of history, government is God, everything must happen through the coercive power of government if progress is to occur, that these are inviolable tenets for the left.
Right. I challenge that. I mean, and that's why I ultimately conclude they will always be in despair because their only hope is to get control of government and use government as the means to solving societal issues. And as I deal with a little bit in there, ultimately, this is a Christian heretical position. This is what I term in my book, millenarianism, the belief that God's kingdom comes through government action. I mean, Christians, we defer the kingdom of God or the hopes of the kingdom of heaven, we defer to the life of the world to come. But there's always been this belief throughout the history of Christianity that, oh no, God is going to institute his kingdom in this world through political players that he's going to call and set up. And these movements throughout history have always been communalistic or even communistic. So it's really sort of a heretical position. I mean, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're taking a posture of prayer. We are the petitioner, and God is the answer, and we never confuse the two. He is the one that's going to answer that prayer when he returns. For a progressive and for this particular heresy, they see that petition as a command of God saying, you need to be my instrument to institute my kingdom in this world. And so the line between God and themselves becomes fuzzy, and now they suddenly become God's hand in history, bringing judgment on the past and instituting the kingdom of heaven. So if you really get down to the roots of progressivism, and you can see it historically, it's really a heretical movement.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. We're talking about the future of progressivism on this Thursday afternoon, February the 2nd. He's author of that book, Gnostic America, and a column for The Federalist, Why the Left Will Never Stop Despairing Over Trump.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Peter Burfeind, author of the book Gnostic America, about the future of progressivism. Peter, I've noticed this and you noted as well, but I want to know why. Why can conservatives weather political defeat, generally speaking, better than progressives?
Well, because number one, I think we have a healthy understanding of original sin. We know that you're never going to have a utopia in this world. We don't trust government. It's because of Christian principles that we have the balance of powers checking each other. And Christians understand that the world is full of sinful people, and even the sanctified person is still going to be struggling with the sins of the flesh. And so we're not surprised when the government fails us. And so that's one reason. The other reason is we put more stock in other institutions other than the government through which to enact good. I mean, if I want my son to, if I want a good to happen for my child, I can immediately take care of it and do it. progressive, they look at, oh, we're going to change the entire society. We're going to change the constitution of reality itself so that we have a system and an institution set up to properly rear this child. You know, so they want to change the whole world in order to bring about good. Whereas a conservative is a little more limited than that and says, no, I'll work on my son, or I'll work on my community, or I'll work on my church, and that's something I can manage. You know, it's a manageable way to take care of something. And so we have more success with that.
So does that explain I just call it incredulity on the part of progressives after Trump's election? A lot of the reaction can be boiled down to, this can't be happening. Something must be wrong. And it's almost on a universal scale. The universe has gone off the tracks, not just a single presidential election.
Yeah. And that gets to their despair. I mean, they were so sure. I mean, so sure of it that history was on their side that they didn't mind it when Obama did all these executive orders, because they believed he was history's right hand, acting on behalf of history to institute what history is destined to be happening. And so they had no worry. You know, they didn't consider the possibility that, hey, maybe this power will get into somebody else's hands, and which is exactly what's happened. Plus, the character of Trump is obviously bothersome to them. But I think, I mean, Trump is probably the first president in my lifetime that's actually doing some really dramatic things and basically saying, look, the government approach is not the way it works anymore.
You talk about leftist mysticism. What is that in general, before we get into the examples of it?
Yeah, I talk about leftist mysticism because it's ultimately religion. All religions not centered on Christ ultimately end up being some sort of mysticism, some sort of reaching out of the heart to try to reach out and find God in some way, and imported into that is a lot of this kind of what we would call enthusiastic spiritualism, which is essentially mysticism. And I would argue that it's ultimately Gnosticism. And as I say in the article, Gnosticism applied to politics is leftism. And that's rooted in what I talk about, the Gnostic cast of the mind. And I got that from Eric Vaglin, the political philosopher, who really talks about this quite a bit and in a lot of depth. But basically, the Gnostic approach to politics is seeing everything in very stark black-white terms. The world as it is just full of these corrupt systems and institutions. The family, the idea of gender, the communities, the nation, the culture is all just systemically evil. There's nothing good or redeeming about it. But on the other hand, you also live by the absolute of light. And what the Gnostic is going to bring is an age of purity and enlightenment. So it has to be revolutionary. There's no, a conservative can kind of dwell in gray areas and kind of work with corrupt systems because we have a healthy understanding of original sin. For a progressive, it has to be revolutionary. There has to be an elimination, a dismantling of the old, and a bringing in of a new age led by new people and you know, bringing in new ideas and new thinking. But our very minds are going to be revolutionized.
Is it ultimately, if to actually enact it, does it ultimately have to be the progressive's vision totalitarian?
Yeah, because that's, for them, everything is, culture is politics. Everything gets down to politics. And I ran across this idea when I was actually studying revivalism in the 19th century, that the revivalists really kind of had this same understanding. There were the revivalists who had an understanding of government, that government was in charge of sort of setting up almost an alternative church that would basically guide the totality of human behavior. And against the revivalists, if you look at this historically, were the Lutherans and the Catholics, who had a totally different understanding of what the church is in the world, but not of the world. Our aim isn't to change the world through the church. Our aim is to be the church in the world and draw people into it from the world. But yeah, that goes way back. But it's this totalitarian idea that it's this total control over every aspect of the human life.
So when we hear reactions from progressives at Trump's election that are saying we're headed for totalitarianism, should we understand that as we're headed for totalitarianism, not the kind of totalitarianism I envisioned for our country?
Right. I mean, that gets back to their just knee-jerk thing. Anything they don't like is fascist. Which is quite terrifying, because I don't know if you watched, I forget what it is, some sort of awards show recently, but I guess there's a story out there. Someone punched a white supremacist in the face, and, you know, quite violent, and, you know, maybe he deserved to be, but it got universally cheered by all the celebrities. You know, yeah, you should have got punched in the face. Fascists deserve to be punched in the face. And, you know, we can go along with that probably. The problem is they think every conservative or any kind of Trump supporter is a fascist too. I mean, so what is Trump actually doing that's totalitarian? I mean, he believes in the Constitution. He believes in cutting back on regulation. How can a totalitarian be on before cutting back regulation? This doesn't make sense. He's picking a Supreme Court justice who's very much for religious liberty, for instance, and that's being a totalitarian.
What is the future of progressivism?
And, you know, you'd always think it's going to be gone because you think that people will learn the lessons of history. They never do. So I think progressivism is a manifestation of our hearts. I mean, it's a political manifestation of natural religion, you might say. And it's always the belief that, I mean, you look at the world and there is a lot of evils in the world, poverty, war, famine, and you know, disease and all this kind of thing. And Christianity is the only, I mean, it has an answer to that, you know, through the theology of the cross and through the theology of Christ's redemptive role, we have an answer to that. We can deal with that. But if you don't have that, to have any sort of hope, you have to believe that we can effect and we can make a change in this world and that we can make it a better place, a utopia even. And as long as you have that hope, I think it's going to be very tempting for people to have, despite the fact that this has been tried throughout history and never works.
You finished by asking the question, can leftism survive without propagandizing and gaining political power? The ball's in their court like never before. What do you think the answer to that question is? Can they survive without those things?
I don't think they can survive without it. I think what's going to happen is they just have to wait for another generation to lose sight of history, really. I mean, they got control of the schools, so as long as they got that going on, I mean, they can basically brainwash another generation. And then, you know, 15, 20 years from now, I'm sure they'll get a bunch of new young people who want to change the world. And, hey, you know, they'll have their avatar, some politician who will give them, promise them the world and deliver nothing.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio. He's author of the book Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion according to Christianity's oldest heresy, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Why the Left Will Never Stop Despairing Over Trump. You can find out about the book and read that column at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Burfeind, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to look at the Oscar-nominated movie Lion with Pastor Ted Giese, get a little review, and talk a little bit about, well, adoption, perhaps a Christian theme in this film. Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.